that's what we read about in our reading from Acts this morning. But as is so often the case, the bit before and the bit after the reading actually help us to understand the reading. There are times when I just despair of whoever chopped these passages up into what they thought were sensible portions. Because it doesn't really make sense unless you know what Jesus said immediately before. Verse 4 says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the context of the question they ask about the restoration of the kingdom is the coming of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit to come. And then it makes sense as to why they're talking about restoring the kingdom, because they think something cataclysmic is about to happen that will change everything. And of course it does, but not in the way that they're expecting, perhaps. So Jesus then speaks, that's not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Then the ascension takes place, and they all stand there staring into the sky. Probably with a furrowed brow and a puzzled look, I should think, was he gone? Where is he? And then angels come and say, why are you staring into the sky? He'll be back. I mean, it's quite a comical scene in a way, although clearly it's a very important moment, because as we know, unless Jesus had returned to the Father, the Holy Spirit could not come. So it was necessary that he returned. And we've just said that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And then the disciples wait. And I think how they wait is quite instructive. First of all, I believe that they're waiting obediently. They don't go rush off and do something, which I think would be my natural thing to do. Oh, he's gone, right, let's go on and do something. They did what he told them to do, which was to wait. So they were obedient to the command to wait for the gift of the Father. And they returned to Jerusalem. They went back to the room where they were staying. All the disciples were together. The women were there, Mary, Jesus' mother, was there, and his brothers were there. So there was a large group meeting together, waiting. They didn't really know what they were waiting for, to be honest, because when it came, I think they were quite taken aback. But they were obedient. They waited obediently to Jesus' command. And as part of that, he'd said, look, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Don't pry into things that have nothing to do with you. Just do what I've told you and it will be fine. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. So I imagine that they were also waiting expectantly, because they had seen remarkable things while they were with Jesus for 3 years. And Mary and his brothers presumably for longer than that. Well, Mary certainly. And they saw another remarkable thing when Jesus ascended into heaven and the angels spoke to them. So they waited expectantly. They waited for power. They waited for the Holy Spirit. But power not for the restoration of a kingdom in earthly terms, but power to be witnesses, power to tell others about Jesus in Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, from where they were to where they to the slightly wider region, to the local foreign parts, and then to the rest of the world. So they waited expectantly, and they knew when Jesus said in a few days, that's what he meant. He didn't just say soon, which can, in biblical terms, can mean anything from tomorrow to 500 years in the future. Soon's a very stretchy word in the Bible, but it was in a few days, so they knew it would really be very soon. So they waited obediently, they waited expectantly, and they waited actively. They didn't just sit around going, anything happened yet? Nope. Anything happened during the night? Nope. They waited actively. They met together. They were constantly in prayer. So they were doing something that was important. They weren't just sitting around waiting. They were waiting actively. And if we read on for the rest of the chapter, we see that they got on with practical things, because Judas, as we know, sadly had betrayed Jesus. And then, I won't read verse 18 because it's particularly one of the gorier verses in the Bible, but he died at his own hand, shall we say. And instead of 12, there were now 11, and they knew that there needed to be 12. So they got on with the business of replacing Judas as one of the 12 in leadership in the apostles. They said that it was necessary to choose someone who'd been with the group all the time that Jesus had been with them, from the time of John's baptism until the ascension. And also that they say, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they did something very strange. They proposed two men, Joseph, Barsabbas, Justus, three names, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. We wouldn't do that if we had, would we do that, Hamish, if we had lots of equal votes for somebody to be a church warden or a PCC member? I'm not sure. Oh, well, we'll just roll a dice. Doesn't seem quite the thing to do, does it? But there's a biblical precedent all the way through the Old Testament for casting lots to discern what God's will is. Not sure we should really do that. I'll check the church representation rules 2011 when I get home just to see if they have anything about casting lots. But for something like that, it's amazing. But that's what they did. And the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. So that they waited actively. They didn't just stand around. They got on with things that needed to be got on with while they waited. And I think all those things are important for us, because I don't know about you, but there are times when I seem to spend a long while waiting for something. Not just a number 9 bus, but waiting for things that are important, waiting for an answer to prayer, I think is the thing that's most relevant here, where something just seems never to change, where something is difficult, hard, and just seems as though nothing will ever be different. We pray, we almost get to the stage of pleading with God for something to change, and it doesn't. Or it may be that we have this real sense from God that something will change and that it all will be well. But it takes a long time for it to happen. And I think those three things about waiting are very important, that we should be obedient, that we should expect God to answer prayer because he's promised to do that. So we wait obediently in the knowledge that the prayer will be answered. We wait expectantly, again, because we know from our experience that other prayers have been answered, so we know that God will come through in the end. And we wait actively. We don't sit around waiting for things to happen. We get on with life. And we continue to do the things that we know God has called us to do, whether that's in our daily lives, whether that's something to do with a very specific, it's a very specific thing to do with faith, whatever it may be. We wait actively. So I think there are some good lessons for us in the way the disciples were in this between the time, between the day when Jesus was taken up into heaven and the day, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 10 days later when the Holy Spirit came. Because we're in real time at the moment. Ascension Day was Thursday, the day of Pentecost next Sunday, 10 days between the two. As Jesus was with the disciples for 40 days after his resurrection, and the day of Pentecost was 50 days after the day of resurrection. So they waited for 10 days. Doesn't seem long, but I imagine it seemed to them a very long time because of all that had happened. They'd seen Jesus resurrected, they'd been with him for the best part of 6 weeks. And 40 days kind of trots off the tongue, doesn't it? It's like the 40 days in the wilderness. If I talk about that at school, I say, well, it's the same length as the school summer holidays. Wow, what a long time not to eat. You know? All holidays with no food. Yeah, that's what Jesus did. And it's the same length of time that he was with them after his resurrection. And some of them must have thought, well, this is permanent. bit like that feeling you have halfway through the school summer holidays. You can all remember that time, I'm sure. But you think, oh, this is going to go on forever, isn't it wonderful? And 5 minutes later, you're back in school. And I'm sure there was some of that with the disciples. There must have been a point 2 or 3 weeks in where they thought, yes, Jesus is back. And then before they knew it, there he was going up into heaven. They only had to wait another 10 days for the Holy Spirit to come. But during those 10 days, they waited obediently, expectantly, and actively. May we do the same when we feel that we're waiting for God.